give our attention to God. We're so glad that you're here this morning.
Good morning, Aldersgate Church. Grace and peace to all of you. We're glad you're here. We welcome you. And if you are a visitor, we especially welcome you. Matter of fact, we would even ask that you would fill out the yellow insert that's with your bulletin so that we can show appreciation for your worshiping with us. My name's Dave Willard. I told the people earlier, you know, we're blessed in a way to have three worship services. It is really a good broad extension of the ministry of Aldersgate Church. But one of the challenges is that it's sometimes hard to put names and faces together and to know who's who. Well, I'm one of four of the retired clergy who find life in this church. And if you remember last December, John the Baptist came storming into this place. Well, that was me. Now, here's the good news. I have no locusts today. No live ones, no dead ones, heads gone, all of that. Well, in nearly 40 years of ministry, I never felt it necessary to read announcements. So you have a worship folder. There's some activities and some opportunities for ministry, and I trust that you will look through this if you have not already. The only thing I ask is please, please do it before the sermon.
And do not do it during the singing.
All right, well, they can do it when they go home.
That's
right. At lunch. However, having said that, there are three important inserts that I do want to call your attention to. There's, first off, an introduction and a beginning of a prayer vigil for Mission Central, which is a vital outreach and program of our collective United Methodist Church. It's a very, very important ministry. And if you look at some of the prayer needs that are outlined in this blue sheet, you can see, I think, at least what the emphasis is and what we're striving to do through that outreach ministry. And then the other one is the white sheet. And it talks about some classes that are going to begin in September. Now, I don't know if there's students here, but I hate to talk about this, but when you talk about things like this, it's almost time to think about school again. But school is a continuing process, and what we do in our faith and in our lives is a growing process also. And we do have the opportunity for some ministry. I trust that you look over some of these programs and that you can make that part of your life and your journey with what we do here at Aldersgate Church. So, having said that, if you have needs today, you're at the right place. Someone asked me today when I walked in, how are you doing today? And I said, I don't know, I came here to find out. And she said, you're at the right place. We are, because I assure you, God is here, His presence is here, and we're here to worship. So may God's grace and peace be felt with you as we worship today.
So I have just a couple little things before we start. First of all, Dennis, I have to say it's so nice to see you back in worship again. Dennis Smith had a back operation, isn't that correct? Yes? Several weeks ago, and that is his spot right there. And I've seen Mary sitting there, but it's so nice to have you back here with us today. God is good. The other thing I want to talk about is I know when there's somebody new on the worship team, you all sit out there and think, who is that up there? This is Lauren Noss over here, and she has been raised in this body. And on Holy Thursday, I was sitting out there in the congregation because Dan was leading worship that night, and I heard this person singing behind me. And, of course, my ears perked up, and I thought, who is that back there? So I turned around right after worship and said, who was singing back there? It was Lauren. So we began chatting a little bit and got together once a few weeks ago to sing. But the greatest thing about her, I believe, is that Jesus' spirit just shines right through here. So she's going to be a great addition to the team. So her mom and dad, Julie and Mitch. Help me, Lauren. Your dad's name. Lauren. Wayne. Don't leave me hanging. Wayne, honestly, I do know your name. I just drew a blank. But Stan and Nancy Oliarchek are also Lauren's grandparents. So we're just so happy to have her here today. And God is good, and He just keeps bringing people into the fold with these gifts. So let's stand together. And the first thing that we're going to sing this morning is How Great Is Our God. Lauren, when I talk to you, make sure you answer me, okay? to him in prayer. Holy God, it gives me goosebumps to hear a new voice singing your praise and just to see your light shining through your people. Lord, we don't just want to know you, but we want to know your heart. We want to have the heart that you have, so that with that heart we can reach out to those around us. Thank you for this body of Christ, and thank you for the fellowship and the friendship that happens here, and it's all because of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to care for one another, but then I also pray that we would be so filled by who you are that that would pour out into the community and out into our country. We can make changes, Lord, because of you, because of what you do in our lives, not because of us, but just because of who you are. As we sing to you this morning, I know I always say this, but I pray that our hearts would be more beautiful than what our voices are. It doesn't matter if we have the gift of music or if we don't. You want to hear from us. So as we sing this morning, Lord, I just pray that it would be a sweet sound to your ear. Help us to put away the distractions of the day so that we hear a good word from you, because I believe with all my heart that when we come together as a body, you do things in our lives that you will not do when we're not in this place with our brothers and sisters. So change our hearts. Lead us by your Holy Spirit into whatever it is that you have in store for us, God. We love you so much, and we love being your children. Be with us during this service, Father, and I pray that the worship that we offer up would bring honor and glory to your name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Steve, would you bring that video up, please? We're going to remain standing and just watch this video about worship. I'm just our voices. Dave's going to be talking today about God using imperfect people. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'll be at the front of the line of the imperfect people. But by God's grace, he chooses to use us if we will allow him to do that. I told the 8 o'clock service this, and I'm going to say it to you too. I love the line that says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Just because I'm found doesn't mean I get it all right. But what it means is God is there to catch me and catch you and help us to get right back up there again. And each day is a new day. And so the past is the past. No matter what happened yesterday, we have today to move into in God's amazing grace by his help. We're going to move into a time of prayer. And this hardly ever happens, but we don't have any prayer shawls up here today. But the kneeler is open, and so please feel free to come up during this time to kneel at the cross. The blue cards are in the back of the pews, so if you have a prayer concern or a joy that you would like to bring up and place on the altar, you can do that. Two things that I want to bring to your attention before we move into this. If you're on the Aldersgate e-news, you would have gotten the message yesterday about Miss Zedna Haverstock fell this past week at Bethany Village and broke her other hip this time. And Doug and Andrew are here this morning, and toils, troubles, and snares. I was thinking about you guys as we were singing that. Miss Zedna has a spirit and a faith in God that does not quit. And so if we would just, I ask you to be praying for her and praying for Doug and Andrew, and also for Denise, that's Zedna's daughter, and her family. This is certainly a time of struggle for them. And as the body of Christ, we lift you up. And, oh my gosh, I love Zedna so much. So it breaks my heart, but, you know, she keeps on keeping on, and she's a woman of faith. And then also, Helena Train had a knee operation, I think, this past week. And so we should be praying for Helena's healing. She is I always call her Sweet Helena, because she is a very sweet lady. So bring your concerns and your cares up to the altar as we sing The Potter's Hand.
Gracious God, we miss a great deal when we fail to talk to you in prayer. That's why we were here kneeling. That's why we expressed our concerns on blue cards and laid them at the altar. We're here, each of us, now in our own way, to take this moment to be in silence, to give thought to those things that are on the corridors of our souls. How empty and barren our lives would be without you. And so we come to this service from a world that would call us elsewhere. A world that tries to make us believe that our acceptance comes by power and prestige. But remind us of the renewal we find and how our spirits are lifted when we come to this sacred moment of prayer. We remember in our prayers those we love, those who are ill, those who mourn, and especially for those whom life is hard. Each of us needs your presence in special ways, and each day we pray for peace and understanding in our world, a peace and understanding that begins with each of our lives. So then, O God, may we remember that we never, never, ever outgrow our need of you, and that we are at our best when we are closest to you. Our eyes are closed in prayer, but open our eyes that we may see a glimpse of your truth. Open our hearts that we may feel with deep conviction, but most especially, hear the prayers of our hearts, which we offer in this moment and give in Jesus' name. Amen.
If the ushers will come forward, we'll give to God his tithes and our offerings. And today we are blessed to have Aaron Streit play the viola for us, and he's going to play How Great Thou Art. Aaron is in fourth grade going into fifth grade, and boy, I think he's got quite a gift. I was very pleasantly surprised when we got together to practice this past week. So, How Great Thou Art, Aaron Streit.
How great you are.
Thank you.
These are gifts we bring before you, O God. Bless them by your grace. Give us, may we be a blessing through our giving. Amen. Well, today is a continuation of a summer message theme that Pastor Troy started some weeks ago. He made a decision to look through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And he started at the very, very, very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. He began with the creation story, the beginning of God's world design. And then each Sunday after that, he progressed chapter by chapter by chapter and allowed us to see, or tried to help us see, how God uses people and situations. And then in the process, forcing us, and I use that term, I think, correctly, forcing us to understand how God continues this process. We see it through Genesis, we see it through creation, we see it through situations and stories, and it's a similar process in our own lives. Now, as you know, there was a break in this theme for the past two Sundays. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the genesis of Aldersgate Church, and I use that term intentionally. We had a Sunday when we sort of looked at what was called our church DNA, and we remembered how 29 years ago, 1988, the genesis of this church was a hunk of ground, a parsonage, and a pastor that was appointed here. And out of that, the ground was watered, the people were nurtured, and it grew, and well, here we are, the rest of the story. And then last week, I believe there was a speaker from Beacon Clinic who talked about service and mission. So that brings us to today. The last Genesis encounter was chapter 19. And Pastor Troy engaged us in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of the city that was caused by their sin. Now that Sunday, the story, or perhaps I should correctly say his sermon, was engaging, to say the least, and also extremely challenging. So much so that he opened an invitation to follow up on that Sunday and that theme by an informal discussion later in the week. And I think the Thursday following that service, there was something like 30 or 40 people who gathered to continue the dialogue and the discussion. And if you recall, 2 weeks ago, you recall that Lot was faced with a difficult decision and an episode that happened when he extended hospitality to two angels who stopped by the gates of Sodom. Well, after that Sunday, I get a text from Troy. Hey, I'm going to be away June 30th. Are you receptive to share the Sunday message? Yeah, sure. What's your thoughts? Are you going to continue this Genesis theme? And he told me about the two-week interruption and said, well, yeah, I plan to do that. Okay, so well then, what would be next? Text back from Troy. Okay, you ask for it. It's Genesis 20. Okay. Another tough passage to chew. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but most clergy have a barrel. You know what a barrel is? It's that place where we put all of our sermons and all of our notes and all of the stuff. Most of it is junk that we used over the years. And every now and then we rifle through that and say, that one went pretty good. Maybe I'll use that. Some stuff that you kind of shy away from. I don't have a barrel, but I have a filing system. Never touched Genesis 20. It's a toughie. Well, let's look at it. We're going to read the scripture. Genesis 20 contains 18 verses. If you can, follow along. I'm going to zip through this as quickly as I can. So Abraham journeyed by stages from there into Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, living as an alien in Gerar. And he said that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, "You shall die because of this woman whom you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, and he said, "Lord, could you destroy an innocent people? Did he not tell me himself that she was his sister, and that she herself said that he was her brother? It was with a clear conscience. It was in all innocence that I did this." God said to him in a dream, Yeah, I know that you acted with a clear conscience. Moreover, it was I who held you back from committing a sin against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Send back the man's wife now. He is a prophet. He will intercede on your behalf, and you shall live. But if you do not send her back, I tell you that you're doomed to die. You and all that is yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, summoned all his servants, and told them the whole story. The men were terrified. Abimelech then summoned Abraham and said to him, "Why have you treated us like this? What harm have I done to you that you should bring this great sin on me and my kingdom? You've done a thing that ought not to be done." And he asked Abraham, "What was your purpose in doing this?" Abraham answered, "I said to myself, there can be no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me for the sake of my wife. She is, in fact, my sister. She's my father's daughter, though not by the same mother, and she became my wife. When God sent me wandering from my father's house, I said to her, 'There's a duty towards me which you must loyally fulfill. Wherever we go, you must say that I am your brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, 'My country lies before you. Settle wherever you please.' To Sarah he said, 'I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, so that your own people may turn a blind eye on it all, and that you will be completely vindicated.' Then Abraham interceded with God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, and they bore children. For the Lord had made every woman in Abimelech's household barren on account of Abraham's wife, Sarah." Okay. Let's be clear. Very, very clear. These episodes are recorded and given to us for a purpose. Yeah, it gets kind of R-rated, and as Troy said the other week, man, we don't make this stuff up. Now, Tradition always presents Abraham as a man of spiritual depth. The image we typically have of Abraham is that he is a person of strength. In the scriptures, going forward, when you move further through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, it presents him as the father of our faith. Yet today in this passage, we see him as a person of common human weakness. We see him as someone who has needs not unlike our own. Here he is, with a willingness to save his own precious skin by lying about his relationship with his wife, Sarah. Oh, Abraham, Abraham, why in the world would you have done that? Why did you lie about that? But wait. This is not the first time this has happened. Listen to a few verses that are further back. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from chapter 12. Now remember, we're in chapter 20. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your kinsmen, your father's house, and go to a country that I will show you. I will make unto you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. It shall be used in blessings. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will execrate. All the families on earth, not just a few, all the families on earth will pray to be blessed as you are blessed." And so Abraham set out as the Lord had bidden him, and Lot went with him. So here he is at age 75, listening to what God tells him. He journeys into Canaan. And then because of a famine, they're forced to migrate into Egypt. And as they approach Egypt, listen to what Abraham says. Another couple of verses from this 12th chapter. Okay, when they were approaching Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "Now, I know that you're a very, very beautiful woman, and that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'Ooh, she is his wife.' And then they will kill me and let you live. Tell them that you're my sister, so that all may go well with me because of you, and that my life might be spared on your account." Well, now the scripture that we saw today, when we're reading in chapter 20, is some 25 years later. And this treatment towards Sarah has been repeated. Well, we know it happened on two occasions, and there's a gap of 25 years. If you want to really read between the lines, I don't doubt that this wasn't the first or second time that it happened, but it could have happened on other occasions. Now, remember, we last saw Abraham looking over the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? In that passage, he even bargained with God in an attempt to save the people. But as you know, and we read the last time Troy looked at this, God prevailed. Now, we just read in that opening passage that Abraham journeyed by stages. That meant God sent him off, and they went and they parked someplace and set up camp. And as long as the grass was there for their herds, as long as they could till the soil, as long as they could survive and sustain themselves, it was fine if they had good water. But if the seasons changed and there was a drought and things dried up, if they could no longer feed their herds and their animals, they picked up and moved and staged themselves at another place. And so it went on. And it went on in these stages, from place to place to place. And the scripture says that they found their way to Negev. Well, in the Hebrew, Negev simply means south. They were south. They were up here, then they went to here, then over here, then down here, and down here. And then, oh man, way, way, way down in this strange place in the south. Abraham was a pilgrim. He was an alien, going from place to place to place, from stage to stage to stage. What's wrong with this man? Here he presents this 90-year-old woman, once again, as his sister. Now we need to remember that, you know, God promised Abraham an awful lot of stuff. He made certain promises to him. I will make you a great nation. Remember that? Oh, Abraham, your name will be great. All the families on earth will pray to be blessed as you are blessed. Abraham, this is what's going to happen. Now let's try to walk in Abraham's sandals. Try to feel his turmoil. Here I am, a wandering pilgrim. Man, I'm living as an alien. I'm in a very strange land. Good grief, I'm clear down here in the south. Do you know what it's like in the south? I don't want to be in the south. All right, Abraham, so all of this happened. You moved around. But why lie about Sarah? What a fool. What a fool he was to let her go to Abimelech, that he would take her into his household. Now, Sarah was 90 years old, and she must have looked good enough for Abimelech to check her out. If you remember earlier, in that one passage, Abraham, even by his own admission, said she was a pretty woman, beautiful woman. Now, we need to understand something of the cultural norms of the day. Troy made this point a couple of weeks ago, that anytime we look at some of these segments, some of these passages, we need to see ourselves in the setting. Man, he was spot on, and I almost had a David Watkins moment when I heard that and said amen. He was in the first service, and I only got three amens. So. But here's the point. This is the culture. If an unmarried woman was traveling in the land of a king, he then had the right to claim her, to add her to his harem. Now, it could be done in different ways. He might say, whoa, I like her. I want her. Or there could have been some negotiation. If the father was traveling and it was his daughter, there could have been some negotiation. There would be a dowry. Hey, I'll give you some land. I'll give you some silver. I'll give you some gold. Can I have her? This was not unusual. It wasn't out of order for Abimelech as a king to procure more than one wife. And most certainly, I suspect it was just probably within his nature to check out the potential of any wandering strangers coming through his land. Who are these people? Where did they come from? Oh, what do they look like? Well, given the society norm, understanding that, it really shows us how all the more grievous was Abraham's deceit by passing off Sarah as his sister. Now, as we read, technically, a fine white line on whether paints that lie any whiter or not, she is his sister. It's his father's daughter, but by a different mother. And she did become his wife. So the question for us is, where is God in all of this? I mean, God gave a promise. He told Abraham at age 99 that he was going to have a child. And God intervened to keep Abimelech from touching Sarah. Think about that. If Sarah would have gone to Abimelech, and if she would have had a child, oh man, what a mess we'd have had in Genesis. But God went to Abimelech and said, hey, restore this man's wife. He's a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live. Now, if you do not restore him, hear me. If you do not restore him, you will die. Man, God spoke to me that way. I think I'd listen too. Well, Abimelech restored her. And then he said to Abraham, what's wrong with you, man? What happened to you? Why would you present this woman as your sister? Well, I thought there was no fear of God in this place. Oh, come on, Abraham. Who are you to make that judgment? How do you know these people don't believe in God or have God's grace in their midst? Well, I thought I would be killed because of my wife. Yeah, that was one potential. If a king saw a woman that he liked and thought he would like to have, hey, kill the husband, make her a widow, and off we go. Well, the message I see here is that God is really cultivating Abraham. He's molding him. He's enabling him to grow. Now we, like Abraham, have our ups and our downs. I doubt if there's one person sitting in this congregation that hasn't had some down times, some tough times. God was molding Abraham to allow him to grow. Abraham, like us, learns by trial and error. Now, there's one thing that's for certain, and that is that God has the power to convict us of our sins. The takeaway from all of this, the real takeaway, is the unfolding grace of a promise-keeping God. The unfolding grace of a promise-keeping God. Obedience is blessed. And God's grace is most often seen in the aftermath of our personal failures. When we do something wrong, when we're aware of it, isn't that when we really feel God's grace? And that grace is always available to us. God is always mysteriously working in our lives. And at times, we're very conscious of that. Like when we worship, we feel God's presence, we feel God's Spirit. But if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really, truly honest, we really feel that and comprehend that most after our personal failures. That's when we sense God's power the most. Now, as we look at these Genesis episodes, and some of these in particular, I think the point and the purpose is for us to understand how God works. And I'll tell you, what amazes me the most, truly amazes me, is how God uses imperfect people. Abraham wasn't perfect. Yeah, he lied. He lied not only once, twice, good grief, how do we know, maybe even more. Sarah, she laughed at God. She heard that she was going to bear a son after being barren all those years. What? Me? Oh, have a son? No. I don't think so. You got to be kidding. Moses, how God used him, and yet he killed a man. Joseph had jealous brothers. Joseph went out to find his brothers to give them some provision. They put him in a pit, sold him into slavery, took the robe that we've heard about, tore it into shreds, took a goat and poured blood over it, then lied to their father and saying something must have happened to him, a beast got him or something. Oh, jealousy and deceit. Samson slept with a prostitute. David, the good shepherd, the gentle shepherd, committed adultery. There's no end to these sinful stories. They're throughout the Old Testament, and the further you progress, especially when you get into the prophets, they're over and over and over again. It creeps into the New Testament as well. Peter denied Christ. Oh, no, I wasn't with that group. No, not me. No, you didn't see me there. Nope, I'm not part of that. No. Judas, a disciple who was part of the intimate group of 12 for all those years, betrayed Jesus with a kiss for just a measly couple of pieces of silver. The Apostle Paul, known as Saul, vehemently persecuted Christians during the era of the early church. Sure, Abraham justified his sin by feeling that he was taking care of his wife. Yes, he probably just was trying to save his own skin. Makes you wonder, did he think that God would not take care of him if he told the truth? Well, I got to share an illustration. If I said to you the story of the prodigal son, you would know that, wouldn't you? You identify the prodigal son? Well, Floyd Sullenberger, he was in the first service. We had a New Testament prof, Irvin Batorf, a whimsical man, black glasses, always wore a bow tie, had a grin and a chuckle. His shirt never matched his bow tie. Floyd told me after the service that Cindy was mimicking him as I brought up this reminder. But we had a course in the Synoptic Gospels. We were studying the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and some of the stories that are in all of the Gospels, and got to the point of this passage, and he said, "I don't know whoever called this the prodigal son. That is rubbish. It's not the prodigal son. It is the story of the forgiving father. That's what you want to remember. And when you get out there preaching, don't preach about the prodigal son. It's about the forgiving father." Okay, prof. Hey, I remembered it. Keep that in mind. Maybe you can bump that grade up to an A now. Well, there's a parallel here. We have a story of two men, Abraham and Abimelech. They both heard God's voice. "I will make you a great nation." To Abimelech, he said, this woman is a married woman. God knew that he had a clean conscience. And then a sinful Abraham interceded to God. And as a result, Abimelech, his wife, his slave girls, all bore children. And then Abimelech said to Abraham, you know, come on, settle in my land, have my silver, that we can turn a blind eye to all of this. Isn't it something how God works? Not only do we have the person who was the sinner, the one who sinned, but the one who was the recipient of this sin and how he acted. A couple of weeks ago, Troy used a thought. He said, God's hospitality is radical. God's hospitality is radical. And man, how that smacks in this Genesis episode. I came across an illustration. I think it's powerful. I want to share it with you. I'm not sure where I got this or where I read it, but I read an illustration that says, sin is blue. Sin is blue. Now, I'm looking out over you here. Some of you might be very, very pale blue. You know, like the blue of a sky without a cloud in the morning. That's blue. Some of you might be, let's say robin egg blue. Yep, just a little bit shade darker. And then some are probably deeper blue, darker blue. And then, did you ever see something that looks black, but yet when you look at it and examine it closely, it's really deep, dark, navy blue? Think about that. We're all blue. We're shades of blue. Man, does that not put new meaning to people of color? I'll say, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We're all blue. Some shade of blue. Trust me. And we've all been hurt by another's sin. Now, it's not so much what God is doing for us, but it's what God is doing in us. That's the first lesson, the valuable lesson that we take out of this. And the second lesson is that God's focus, I believe, is that we learn from our mistakes. That is the root of faith. Do you know what I mean by root? R-O-O-T. It's the plant that goes deep, deep. Jesus expressed it best when he talked about the vine that has deep roots and good nurtured soil, and the branches. We are the branches. It's the strength of God that allows us to be that branch in every setting of life. God is good. And guess what? The good news for you and for me, is that God specializes in sinners. So, chapter 20, Genesis. Let's just see Abraham as a work in progress. And so are we. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we stand here in wonder and amazement as we see your hand revealed. May we feel your touch of love and forgiveness in our lives. And teach us as we learn from this sad, sad, yet amazing incident in the life of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. May we see that we too are imperfect, and we thank you for forgiveness and healing. So then our prayer would be, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Let's get to our feet. So I was sitting out there thinking, some days I'm light blue, and some days I'm pretty navy blue, I gotta say. But the good news is God's grace is enough no matter what the day brings. So that's what we're going to finish up with today. Your grace is enough. Go ahead, Dennis.